as we take the Scripture and turn to Isaiah chapter 25 with me this morning. Isaiah 25, just for a few moments, for a truth for us to be encouraged and be lifted up today. You know, sometimes when we are overwhelmed and when there is much going on in our life, and sometimes it just seems like it's pouring, sometimes we need to be uplifted. And sometimes we need to be encouraged and strengthened. When you look throughout the book of Isaiah, folks, Isaiah was given a tough task. He had to tell the people of Israel some of the judgments that God was about to pour out and some of the things that were about to happen. They were about to be taken into exile because they were not obeying God. And that's a challenge in and of itself for us. You know, if we don't obey God, there's going to be consequences. Our lives aren't going to be what we think they should be if we aren't obeying God. And Isaiah had that tough message to bring to Israel. And in the midst of that tough message, though, he had an incredibly profound message to give, is that, you know what? God is not leaving you. He is not going to forsake you. And here in Isaiah chapter 25, we are seeing a promise of what is to come, and we're seeing something that is to happen. And it gives us encouragement to go on through tough times. Notice in chapter 25, that first verse, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You know, I was reading that last line there and it just stuck out to me. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. And sure, you know, that speaks to God's eternality. It speaks to the fact that God is sovereign, that He's over it all, that He has plans that have been formed of old, that this that happens is not a surprise. Before we are so quick to say that God is just tearing my life apart, we need to understand that God has a plan over it all, and it's usually bigger than your moment right now. Because a lot of times when we are in the tough situations, you know what? That's all we can see. As we can only see that right in front of us. We can only see the devastation around us. We can only see that's going on right here. When God is looking at all of time and He's looking at all that has happened, the plans that have been formed of old, they are faithful and they are sure. That's why Isaiah says, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. Know that your tough times don't go on forever in the Lord. And if the worst things happen to us here on this earth, we know that we will reign forever and ever with Him in heaven. And here, as we see in this passage this morning, Isaiah gives us an incredible vision of how to keep going through the tough times. You know, he goes through this and begins to talk about how the Lord is going to strengthen, how the Lord is going to fortify them and build up their city, and how He's going to prepare a feast. Everybody loves a feast, right? If not, there's something wrong with you. You need to eat some barbecue or something, all right? You need a good feast to really enjoy not just the food but the company. I tell you, one of the great things about the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to get to experience one day is we're going to get to sit with other believers, and there at the head of the table is going to be Jesus. And that's going to make the feast all worth it. And so as we look at this, He is going to provide. He's going to lift up. And this happens because Isaiah visualized the victory. He visualized the victory. It wasn't just some faint hope. It was reality. It was truth to him, and he visualized it. And that's what leads us to chapter 25 and verse 9. Isaiah says, It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Here, he visualizes the victory, and on that day, speaking of that day that is coming, that day when Christ shall return and He shall make things new again, here we know that we are going to see that day coming and we will say, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. So this morning I want us to see these three truths, and I want us to be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord that regardless of where we're at, what we're going through, whether we are rejoicing on the mountaintop or we are slugging it through on the valleys, there's coming a day when it shall be said. It will be said, and notice those three things. First off, it's going to be said that this is our God. Behold, this is our God. I love these statements because they remind us of that just clear-cut answer. That there was no wavering, there was no questioning here. Isaiah is saying, on coming on that day, we're going to be able to stand up and say, this is our God. You know, it's kind of like parents at a game rooting on their kid, and you watch your kid do something incredible. What do? And that's my kid. You see him do that. That's my kid, you know. And we're getting into football now, and which is exciting to me, being able to watch Hayden play football. And Thursday, I had a chance to Skype in, and I couldn't quite make out all the little dots on the screen, but just to watch it, and I heard my wife's father-in-law was giving commentary because Nicole can't describe football worth a flip right now. And it was driving me nuts, and I needed some real commentary of what's going on. How's he doing in the scrimmage? And so Pop was giving me the play-by-play, and he says, oh, there you go. Oh, he got a hand, he got a tackle. And I'm excited. I'm rejoiced. Hey, that's my kid. You know, you're excited. You know, you think about that. You know, when we come to this point in this statement, when you see Isaiah saying this, there is no doubt in his voice. There's no wavering. There's no back and forth. He's saying, behold, this is our God. There's no questioning it. And that's what we must understand, that when we come and worship this morning, we are coming and saying that this is our God. I'm not here worshiping money. I'm not here worshiping leisure and recreation. I'm not here to worship the NFL, the MLB, the NBA. I'm not here to worship anything else but my God. He is my God, and He is worthy of my worship. Isaiah, he says in Isaiah chapter 45, he says in verse 5, I am the Lord. There is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Listen, folks, your life will go a lot smoother when you let God be God in your life and nothing else. But when God has to play favorites with these other things that are going on, when God is competing for your time, when God is competing for your attention, you're not letting Him be God. You're not walking in that obedience. Here, it shall be said on that day when the smoke settles, this is our God. The question is, have we made it possessive? Have we made Him our God? Or is he still battling with these different things? It reminds me of Elijah there on Mount Carmel, the one against the hundreds of prophets of Baal that were standing there to find out who is the real God. And what was the question that he said? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Hey, folks, if you keep going one way and running into a wall, how long until you realize I don't need to go that way anymore? How long until I realize that not letting God be God in my life is going to run me into a wall, that I'm tired of being in that position, I'm tired of being in that funk, I'm tired of being in those bad places, that I want to see in my life change, and I want to let God be God so that even when I'm going through the tough times, I know He's got my back. This is our God. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Quit letting other things be God in your life and let God, our Creator, be your God. Make it possessive. Read through the book of Psalms that you might be able to say with David, He is my shepherd. He's my rock. He's my defender. He's my refuge. He's my strong tower. He's my shield. He's my creator. He's my salvation. He is my God. There's none else. And when we get to that point, we realize, you know what? It doesn't matter. This past week, we saw how demoralizing it is to lose possessions. The things of this earth, you know what? They're going to go away. They're going to get destroyed. Rust, moth, dust, thieves. It's all going to waste it away. But oh, if we lay our treasures up in heaven, we know that they're there for all eternity. This is our God. But not only have we made Him possessive, have we made Him our God. If something is going to be defined as God, certain characteristics have to come alongside that. If He's going to be defined as God, He has to have the ability to be God. He has to have the power, the qualities, the characteristics. In our God, He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere at the same time. But yet, here He is as that God, that glorious God, in all of His majesty and splendor, and we let other things usurp Him in our life. We let other things take control. And you know what happens when we do that? Worry. Doubt. Fear. Sleeplessness. All of those things creep up into our life because we are letting other things be our God instead of God being that one sole preeminent in our life. That's why when the Pharisees asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? You know what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first commandment. The second is like unto, love your neighbor as yourself. Let God be your God. Give Him all your love, all your energy, all your power. And I guarantee you, it's in much safer hands, in His hands, than it is on anything on this earth. He will take care of you. It will be said on that day that this is our God. The second thing we see is it'll be said that we have waited for Him. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. We have waited for Him. This statement here is pointing to fulfillment. It's pointing to that day when it's all going to come true, when it's going to happen, when we're going to see these things come to pass. Folks, if you don't believe Scripture is not being acted out in front of us, you're not paying attention to what's going on in this world. Scripture is coming true to before us day by day. It is a revelant book for our life. And here as it's going through, we are seeing all this fulfillment happen. And in this statement of saying, we have waited for Him, it's almost like Isaiah is bringing up this idea. You know, I've been waiting for this. Oh, I've been waiting for this. You ever had those moments in your life? Well, those anticipation has built up, and you said, you know what? Oh, I've been waiting for this. You know, maybe you're going to say that when the Cowboys get back to the Super Bowl. I've been waiting for this. All right, Miss Robin, all right, we're going to be saying, I've been waiting for this. You know what for me it was? February 2nd, 2002. Because I stood at the end of an aisle and I said, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting to see those doors open, to see my bride. I've been waiting for this. I've been saving myself for this, and I've been waiting for this joy of being able to spend this life with this beautiful woman. And you know what? It's exciting each and every day. I got to brag on her. She dealt with 4 kids by herself last week. And just dealing with Finley right now is enough for all of us. I know that day, so I've been waiting for this. That's what makes it all worth it. You know, when we walk with the Lord and we follow and we obey, there's going to come a day when we're going to get to stand and say, oh, I've been waiting for this. Maybe that's what's going to be going through your head as you're on your way up through the clouds, right? Although it's not going to happen because it's a twinkling of an eye and it's a snap. You're going to be there. But when we get there and we see Jesus and we see Him stretch His arms out and He's got the nail prints in His hands and inside in His feet, we're going to look to Him and say, I have been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this. You know what? You get to do that every time we worship. Every time we look at Scripture. To be able to say, I've been waiting for this. This does not carry an idea of idleness, but endurance, of perseverance, of continuing day by day. That we are to be about the Father's business, not idly. Paul corrected the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. They were sitting around being busybodies. They were being idle. Boy, if they had Facebook back then, who knows what would have happened. They were just sitting around, you know what? The Lord's coming back, so we can just say they were quitting their jobs. They were just sitting back. You know what Paul said? He said, if any man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. You know how many times I had that verse quoted to me growing up? I think that was my dad's favorite verse. If you don't work, neither shall you eat. Well, chubby little Lyle had to get up and get something because he was going to eat that day. Hearing the same thing, this idea of waiting for God does not mean that we sit aside idly, that we give God an hour of our life and nothing else. It means that we wait with endurance, with perseverance, of moving through each and every day, saying, you know what, I'm waiting for something. And while I'm waiting for something, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. While I'm waiting for that, I'm going to share the love of Jesus. I'm going to grow in Him and grow in His love and what He's done for us. And while I'm waiting, I tell you what, I'm going to learn how to share Jesus with others. This idea of waiting is not just sitting idly by, but it is being strengthened in the Lord. It's the idea that we see in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary. That happens when we wait on the Lord. I've been waiting for this. And then on that day we see that it will be said, He will save us. This is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This here is the completion of the victory. He will save us. This is what we sing about. This is the verse that Ali sang this morning. And Lord, haste the day when Your triumph shall come. And we know that there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No cloud in the sky. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. That there's coming a day when there will be a victory and He will save us. Verse 8 gives us that picture. He says He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There's coming a day when He is going to be victorious, and that salvation for us doesn't have to start then. It can start at that moment that you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed You. I need Your forgiveness. I need You to come into my life to be my Savior. And you get to experience this right then and there, that He will save us. You know what's interesting is that verse in Isaiah 25 and verse 8, it's also quoted in another scripture. Maybe it sounded familiar to you as you thought of, as you heard it read. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There it's known as the resurrection chapter. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the immortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory through Him. He gives us the victory. He might save us. And as we think about this verse and these three different things, understand this morning, as Isaiah is visualizing the victory, he's saying, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He is going to save us. He has visualized that final day so that He might walk in the present day. That He might continue day by day. You know those verses that we read there just recently in 1 Corinthians 15? After Paul uses that quotes from Isaiah 25, he finishes it with a therefore. And that therefore in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, when we visualize the victory, when we realize that it's going to be said one day that this is our God, we've waited for Him and He will save us, that it does not only just affect us then, it should affect us now. Because faith in the future promise should change the lives now. Should change the lives of today. It gives us the opportunity to continue on, as Paul said there, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, always accelerating, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. And that's what we see in the rest of chapter 25 and verse 9 of Isaiah. Isaiah makes that statement, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. And then he says, this is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. That was present. Because of what's coming, because of the faith and the victory and what we have coming and the promise that we are going to visualize, we today can rejoice in His salvation. That's why Apostle Paul could sit there and sing while he was in shackles and sing hymns and sing praises because he knew of the victory that he had through Jesus Christ. You want to be able to sing through the trials? You want to be able to walk through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death? Know that this is our God. He is the one that we're waiting for, and He will save us. Because you know what? We all walk through the broken times. We all go through the hardships. And it's our faith that sees this as 100% reality that helps us take one foot in front of the other. To continue day by day. One of the greatest battles in our American history is the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. After D-Day, the Allies had begun advancing. They were closing in. It was December of 1944. And Hitler was going to make one more push. He gathered his troops, he gathered his people to make one more rally. December 16th of 1944, he took 200,000 troops, 1,000 tanks, and they began to try to split the Allied line. It was about a stretch of 75 miles through the Ardennes Forest, kind of in the Belgium region, that he was pushing through. And there we saw one of the greatest tests of the American soldier. And as they were pushing through, I mean, the supply lines were getting cut off, and there were sections of the line that were just left by themselves and to fight. And they kept trying to push through and push through, and they kept trying. And the Americans held them back and pushed them back, and, you know, the gives and takes that were happening there, but they continued to fight, continuing to move on. And in the test of that spirit, I love the story of the German commander had sent a request to the American commander in Bastogne, one of the key crossroads of the area. The American commander was General McAuliffe. And the general commander, he sent these words. To the USA commander of the encircled town of Bastogne, the fortune of war is changing. This time, strong German armored units have encircled the U.S. forces in and near Bastogne. There is only one possibility to save the encircled USA troops from total annihilation. That is the honorable surrender of the encircled town. If this proposal is rejected, one German artillery corps and six heavy AA battalions are ready to annihilate U.S. troops. All the serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity. It looked bleak. It looked tough. They were surrounded. They were hard up. But General McAuliffe sent back a response. One word. Some of you know the story. He sent back the word, nuts. In other words, I don't care what you say. You're not stopping us. It had provided a motivation for his men. It continued. It strengthened them. And not only that, well, you saw the spirit of those soldiers as they continued to hold together and they pushed back every advance and continued on. And folks, as we see all that's going on around us, listen, the world is trying to say, you know what? We're going to annihilate you. You hold to an ancient, outdated book. It doesn't fit for your culture today. Where is this God? Look at what he's doing. All these different things. And they are pushing around us to say, you know what? If you keep doing that, you're just going to be annihilated. You know what we get to say today? And on that day, it will be said, this is our God. We've waited for him. He's going to save us. Shall we stand? As we stand this morning and just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, have you made God your God? Have you made this God of the Bible, this one, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am that I Am, God the Father who sent God the Son, have you made Him your God this morning? Or are you still trying to run through that wall yourself? You see, today it could be said in your life that He is your God. And you're going to wait on Him and He will save you if you come to Him today. Because you see, that God loved you so much to send His Son to die on a cross to pay for your sins, that thing that separates you and Him. And it might be washed through the blood of Jesus Christ, separated as far as the east is from the west, so that you can have fellowship and access to God the Father. And this morning, you can know that. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song of response and invitation. And I'm going to be right down front. And if you need to make Him your God, you know, just step out, come down, meet me, and I will love to be able to show you how to do that. And if you have made Him your God, can I ask you, are you allowing Him to be your God? Or is He having to compete with other things in your life? Is worship a struggle, or is it flow naturally? Maybe this morning we need to come to an altar and surrender back to Him and say, you know what, I want you to be my God. First place. That I need to wait upon you, not passively, but actively. Walking in obedience. I need to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. That's what this altar is here for this morning. Step out. Have the courage to say, you know what, I need to make a change and I need to get right, or I need to just come and just praise God this morning because He is my God. But as we come this time of response, I pray that you would respond. If you need Him to be your God, come meet me down here. I pray, Lord, that You would be in our lives today. Lord, let Your Spirit move among us and help us, Lord, to respond to You. Take joy and allow that to move our lives each and every day. To know that that future promise can change us right now. God, I thank You for all that You are and what You do. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.